How many times have you heard the expression, opportunity knocks? Oh, you can already see it. Only once. In many cases, this expression is true. Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, will tell you the reason why he's as rich as he is because he was in the right place at the right time. And he took advantage of the opportunity. But many today don't take advantage of their opportunities. And we'd like to look at some examples. Most of you remember Aesop's fables about the story of the grasshopper. The story goes like this. One bright day in a late autumn, a family of ants were bustling about in this warm sunshine, drying out grain and that they had stored up during the winter or summer, when a starving grasshopper with his fiddle under his arm came up, humbly begged for something to eat. "What?" cried the ants. "Haven't you stored anything away for the winter?" "Well, what were you doing all last summer?" "I didn't have time to store up any food," he said. "I was so busy making music that before I knew it, the summer was gone." The ants shrugged their shoulders in disgust. "Making music, were you?" they cried. "Very well, now dance." And they turned their backs on the grasshopper and went on with their work. We learn several things from this fable. And first of all, we learn that there's a time to work and a time to play. Some of us have a hard time learning this lesson, but we learn this lesson from this parable. And we also learn from this fable that if we fail to take advantage of an opportunity when it's available to us, it'll soon be gone forever. The same principle is taught in the Bible. In Galatians 6 and 10, we just had read for us, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially those of the household of faith." You see then that as Christians, we have a responsibility to watch for opportunities to do good for those around us, and we must realize that now is the only time that we have. Now, let's examine together several verses that show how urgent it is for us to take advantage of our opportunities while it is still today. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming in which no one can work." Jesus was a man that understood the urgency to do good works. And in doing them, he glorified his Father who was in heaven. Jesus, being the master example we have, should show us the importance of using our opportunities every single day. In Proverbs 3 and verse 27 and 28, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it,' when you have it with you." What is the lesson? Don't pass up opportunities. Don't pass them up. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I think that's pretty blunt. Pretty blunt. Do it while you have the opportunity, while your hands find, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, because there's going to come a time when you can't do any of it. You can't do any of it. So we see then, not only are we to not withhold good from those around us, but when we do something for someone, we need to do it with all our might. Another reason that we need to take advantage of our opportunities today is because we don't know if we'll be here tomorrow or not. We have no control over that. as we're all familiar with James 4:13-14, come you say today or tomorrow we'll do so, such and such, and go to a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We can see the urgency then for every Christian to do God's will today. Not to try to put it off till tomorrow, because obviously tomorrow may not ever come. Even Jesus teaches us that we should focus our efforts on today and not tomorrow. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Notice that. Do not worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow will worry about its own things. What's he say about it? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow's going to have enough of its own problems. Don't worry about them. Take care of today. Take care of today. One opportunity that we don't want to lose, of course, is warning non-Christians and those who have fallen away about the dangers of not being right with God. Notice what the prophet Ezekiel says along this line in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall not surely die, you shall surely die, I get this right, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Too often, we wait too long to share with our friends and loved ones what God says concerning salvation. Why? Well, we think a better opportunity will come along to teach them. Or perhaps we are simply scared that what we say will make them mad and they won't want to talk to us anymore. I know that it's difficult to overcome these fears. But we need to realize that we are not doing our friends or our loved ones any favors by not sharing with them the good news that will make the difference between spending eternity in torment and spending eternity in the presence of God the Father. The Apostle Paul tried his best to teach everyone about the Word of God. In Acts 20 and verse 26 and 27, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now notice why. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't have anything to worry about. He told them what they needed to know. The whole counsel of God. So, not only are we to take advantage of our opportunities to teach those around us today about the whole counsel of God, we need to be sure that it is not watered down. Not watered down. One concept we need to learn about teaching those around us comes from Matthew. Oops, I got ahead of myself there. I see what I did. I'll just do this. From Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. In Matthew 10 and 14, whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now, what lesson are we learning here? We are going to face people and try to teach them, and they won't listen. They'll just push us off and push us off. That's going to happen. But we have to reach a point where we say, okay, I've done all I can. I've done all I can. We need to keep on looking for more opportunities. We can't just stick with one that we hope will come through. And it's like a salesman I knew one time, wondered, his boss wanted to know why he wasn't making many sales. He said, well, I'm working on this one client. Well, why haven't you made an... Well, I can't get him sold. What do you mean? Well, I keep trying to sell him, and when I get done selling him, I'll go sell somebody else. No, you don't work that way. You don't work that way. If a client turns you down, you say, okay, fine, move to another one. And that's how you make sales. The same thing is true with the gospel. Same thing is true. You can't just keep beating your head against a wall and neglect other opportunities that may be yours. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia to Paul, and he was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But listen to this. They opposed him and blasphemed. Now notice what he did. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. Remember what you just read in Ezekiel a minute ago? Remember that? Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul recognized that you have to keep pursuing opportunity. And you can't get bogged down in people who aren't interested. The Jews were Paul's people, and Paul could relate to them. But when they resisted the truth, over and over again, Paul said, I go to the Gentiles. Instead of taking advantage of every opportunity that he could to teach the Gentiles, he did not get bogged down in his efforts to reach the lost souls amongst the Jews. But another thing, we don't want to have lost opportunity in serving God. I'm going to give you this passage now. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations shall be gathered before Him. Now notice the picture He's painting. He'll gather the shepherd will gather his sheep from the goat, or separate his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And the king will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. A stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? Listen to it now. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. What's the lesson? You saw opportunity and you took it. That's what he's saying. You saw opportunity and you took it. And he said, that's the same thing as doing it to me. And then, of course, the ones on the other side, they didn't ever take the opportunity, didn't ever see it, and consequently, they were ushered in to eternal or everlasting punishment. Jesus makes it very clear to us that on the judgment day, our eternal destination will depend on how we served God and whether or not we treated our brethren as we are supposed to. When you really stop and think about what Jesus has said here, it should really make you think twice about how we treat each other as brethren. According to Jesus, whatever we do to our brethren, it's just like doing it to Jesus himself. Stop and think about that. Since Jesus told us that what we do to our brethren, we are doing to him, shouldn't we have the same outlook and the same desire for other brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere? Truly so. But another quick example where Jesus teaches this concept comes from Saul's conversion. Okay. I'm going to roll that one back. How did I do that? I'm on the right page? Yeah, I'm on the right page. Anyway, Saul's conversion. As he journeyed, came near Damascus in Acts 9, verse 3. He came near Damascus. A bright light shone from heaven around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now Jesus was telling Saul that he was persecuting him. Question, was Paul literally persecuting Jesus? Really? No, he wasn't. In fact, he couldn't because Jesus was in heaven. But Paul certainly was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting Christians. And that's the same as persecuting Jesus himself. Another thing that we don't want to lose is opportunities to remain prepared. There we go. Opportunities to be prepared for the judgment day. A great example comes from this, from Matthew 25, which we just talked about a moment ago. But back in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1, notice what Jesus used here to lead up to the judgment scene that we just talked about in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 1, he talks about 10 virgins who took their lamps. Now, the 10 virgins all had lamps, and they all were virgins, and there was no material difference in it. But there was one problem. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Well, what made the 5 wise? Well, the 5 wise ones brought extra oil, because they knew that it may be that the bridegroom would delay in coming and they would have to have extra oil for their lamps. Well, they got their lamps, trimmed their lamps, and then the foolish virgin said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Well, just a minute. We can't give you enough, give you oil for your lamps, because if we give you oil, then we won't have enough. We can't do that. Instead, you go to the cellar and buy some. Go buy some oil. They should have done that in the first place. But they went to buy the oil. And while they were gone, you got it. The bridegroom came. And when the bridegroom came, they went in to the feast. They went into the festival. And unfortunately, the foolish ones that weren't there didn't get to go in. But that's not the whole story. They couldn't be let in, because the door was closed. Now, what's the lesson? Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." That's the lesson. We are to be prepared. The 5 foolish virgins represent those who are just kind of committed to God, even though they didn't make any preparation for His coming. We have no idea when the Lord will return again. And for that reason, we have to constantly be prepared. We see then the importance of taking opportunity while it still is, listen to it, today. Time to get prepared for the Lord to return. When? Today. Well, what if he doesn't return today? That's okay. We'll be preparing again tomorrow. We'll be preparing again tomorrow. That's the way we have to be. We must remain faithful to the Lord. Live a life faithful unto God every single day of our lives. This includes the study of God's Word. Well, by the way, there's a mistake on the daily Bible reading for Saturday. I didn't catch it whenever Evan gave it over to me. But I'm sure most of you figured it out, because it picks back up in sequence again. But that just came to my mind. Anyway, that's free. Study God's Word and pray every day. Not just praying for your food, but praying diligently, praying to God. Being in every assembly for worship that we can. We talked about that this morning and the importance of it. Doing good unto others. And loving God enough to obey His commandments. If we are not committed to serving God with our whole heart, chances are very good that we may find ourselves like the five virgins who were not prepared when the Lord came and who were left outside. I think we need to ask ourselves from time to time, am I prepared to meet the Lord today? Why? Because He could come today. He could come today. And am I doing what I can to prepare for His coming? Or am I losing my opportunities to prepare by neglect? Now, so far this lesson has been directed at Christians, and I hope that has made us all think about opportunities we have lost and has encouraged us to try harder not to lose any more opportunities. But now, the last point in this lesson is directed at the non-Christian. The non-Christian. The last point is, you don't want to lose the opportunity to obey the will of God and be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, when we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you, receive the grace, that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now let's understand this clearly. Paul is telling us all we have is today. That's all. Today is your opportunity to be saved and to have a hope more precious than anything that you can possibly find on the face of this earth. Now think about this. How much peace will be in your life if you know for certain that you are saved and you have a home in heaven waiting for you? Think about it. Let's take a look at the lesson that Jesus taught over in Luke chapter 14. and verse 16. He says, a man gave a great supper and invited many. Sent the servant supper time to say for all those who are invited, come, all things are ready. Come now, I'm ready to serve. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. People are good at making excuses, you know. I read an article one time about a preacher who was so tired of excuses given by the brethren that he thought, I'll just save them all time. I'll publish a list of excuses and put numbers on them. And then when I call on Monday morning, they can just give me the number. Won't have to go through all the rigmarole. And that's just the way we are. We all are glad to use an excuse for not doing what we should do. But you know, this didn't work with these people. People gave him an excuse that seemed plausible. I bought a piece of land and I have to go see it. Who buys a piece of land sight unseen? Give me a break. But that was his excuse. He says, I beg you, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Probably a pretty good excuse. But the master wasn't pleased with it one bit. So the servant came back. He reported to the master, and the master of the house was angry. He said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. You know, Jesus teaches us many things in the parable. But I want you to notice this one thing about these invited guests. Many of the Jews of the first century, and that's who he's talking about, rejected Christ. But a lot of the Gentiles accepted him. Jesus said, those who make excuse will never taste of his supper. Well, the same thing is true today. Same thing. Do you keep making excuses for why you do not become a child of God today? Do you? Ask yourself this question. What is preventing you from becoming a Christian? If you can't think of any reason, then why not make today your day of salvation? Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Peter in Acts 17 and 30 said that every man everywhere is commanded to repent. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 32, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. And in Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. These are the things that you must be willing to do in order to accept salvation from God. So, if you are willing to obey these commands, and nothing is preventing you from becoming saved, don't lose this opportunity. Why? Because it'll never come again. It'll never come again. Lost opportunities. Often we find ourselves mourning over lost opportunities. But let's not waste our time doing that. Let's make sure we don't lose any more.